Join the ransom choir on heaven. Get your hymnal turned to 259 as the choir goes down. 259. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Ready for the word? Bless you. Amen. Right, right. Amen. Yep. Right. Thank you. Amen. Bless you, Judy. Anybody else? Come on up. Those that believe without a shadow of a doubt the power of prayer. And we just want to do what the Bible's told us to do. And he's just obeying. We're going to anoint him. You come up in faith believing. We'll pray. And ask God to touch us, this little baby.
My heart is pain too deeply for mirth or song. As a burden's press and the cares distressed and the way grows weary and with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Trust and believe. We just saw a miracle happen. We've witnessed that as a church, and we're going to see another one. We're going to see another one. I'm confident of that. Confident in the Lord and what he can and will do. And the Bible tells us to go ahead and thank him for the answer. Thank him for it. Appreciate it. All right, anybody else? Amen. Right. Amen. 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 All right. Brother Jimmy, you ready? All right. We're going to hear the word.
Amen. Good morning. If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in, we're going to start out in Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we'll start with verse 13. Luke 24, 13. It's always good to be in his house and good to be in a place where we can get, where we can seek his face, where we can make our requests known unto him. And we know that we don't have to be in church to make that happen, but it's good to, when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that can gather together in one accord and to come together for one common purpose. You know, God, he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to communicate with him. And we do, and we let him know our wants, we let him know our needs, but there's something about a whole group of people coming together for one prayer or one request and putting all of our thoughts, putting all of our focus on that one request. There's something that has to be pleasing to God about that, that his children, his people, the people that are called by his name, that they would come together on behalf of another person. You see that God cares about all of us, and he wants us to care for our relatives. He wants us to care for our neighbors. He wants us to care for every single person that we have. And so there's something special when we can come together in faith, believing as one body. And that's what we've done here this morning. But it's a good place to be. Hope all hearts and minds are clear this morning. Before we read this, we'll go to a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we can get into your word this morning, Father. We're thankful that your word is available to us, Father, that we can read it, Lord, that we can meditate in it, that we can share it, that we can, just any time, Father, we can seek your face and your word and to learn about you, Lord, and to learn about ourselves and to learn about others, Father. We ask you, Lord, just to bless this morning, Father. Help us, Lord, just to understand what it is that you would want us to hear, Father, Lord. Help us to get into your scripture, Lord, and to really perceive what it is, Father, that you're trying to tell us. Lord, help me, Lord, to be just a messenger this morning. Lord, just to deliver things the way that you would have me to deliver them, Father. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those of us that are sitting out here today, Father, Lord, that we would receive it. Lord, that we would open up our hearts to your words, Lord, your instruction, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for it. And we ask, Lord, that you just continue to bless. In the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Before we go to Luke, I want to read something from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That seems pretty complicated for a book. That seems pretty complicated for words on a page. But we know, those of us who are Christians, those of us who believe, we know that this is more than just words on a page. We believe that this is the inspired word of God, that this is the recording of God's thoughts, of God's love towards us, of the beginning, the middle, the end, the whole story. Everything is in here. So what they describe right there in Hebrews is that it's pretty complicated. They say that it's quick. They say that it's powerful. He says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's the word of God, it accomplishes that which it was sent out to accomplish. It answers those questions that we have about this life and about the way the things that we perceive, the things that we know, And so it's always active. And it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So the Bible is so powerful that it goes and it cuts to what we think. It cuts to what we feel and to how we live and all of those things. And so what I wanted to focus on in that verse is how it talks about that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I'm glad that it's sharp because it, well, we'll go into that a little bit later. How many of you like dull things? I'm not talking about dull as in boring, but how many of you cut trees? You don't have to raise your hand, but do you like using a dull chainsaw? No, it's the worst thing. I hear somebody laughing. It's bad, isn't it, Phil? What happens when you use a dull chainsaw? You don't get anywhere. How about your work output? Is it harder? Does it put more strain on you as the person cutting? Yes, it does. To use a dull chainsaw, a lot of times your cut will start to curve. It'll go, and that way you know that you have a dull blade or a dull chain. And so it's terrible because you're out there to do something and you can't do it, and it becomes frustrating because you work and you work. You work twice as hard and you get less of a result than you would have if you had a sharp chainsaw. How many of you, if you're going to have to give blood or if you're going to have to, be stuck with a needle, how many of you want a dull needle? Hopefully nobody wants a dull needle. Nobody, I know people don't like needles. I'm pretty fortunate. I've been, they don't bother me as much, but I know for a lot of people, needles, but even the thought of a dull needle would be even worse. You want it to be sharp. You want it to be quick and painless. You want it to accomplish the purpose with as little pain as possible. How many people in here would want to be operated on with a dull scalpel? Nobody would want, hopefully, because you're not going to get as much cut as you are tear and things like that. You have to have things that are sharp in order to accomplish what it is to be accomplished. You don't want anything dull. And so we're going to go into this. This is in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, and it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." This is right after the death and the resurrection of Christ. This is actually, when it goes back, it says, two of them went that same day. That was the day that Christ had risen from the dead. That was that morning that Christ had risen. So just freshly after he rose from the dead, they are there walking. And it says, "And they talked together and all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" So we know that the morning that Christ had just been crucified, that he had been laid to rest, and then he was there a full day or another day, and then that morning that he arose, and yet they were walking around in that area, and they were disciples of Christ, and they were walking around, and they were sad. They were sad. They didn't realize what was taking place. See, they were being, as this Bible puts it over here, it says, the dullness of the disciples. But I'm going to go on. It says, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" I find that funny, that they're talking to Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, but he comes along and he says, "Why are you sad? Why are you talking about these things and are sad?" And they, in their ignorance, not knowing who it is, they say, "Hey, are you a stranger? Don't you understand what happened this past..." Talking to Jesus, saying to him, asking him if he doesn't understand all of these things. You see, because he was wondering why they were sad. And they just didn't get it. And they were... So don't we do that with Jesus a lot of times? He tells us something and we think we know a lot better, and we say, "Hey, where have you been? Don't you know what's going on?" Jesus knows what's going on. He's in the middle of it. He knows everything about it. And yet still we have the arrogance, I guess, to look at him and say, "Hey,
Don't you understand what's going on? Kind of like the disciples when they were out on the boat, they were out in the ship in the midst of the sea and the storm came up and Jesus was sleeping. And they went to him incredulous and say, hey, don't you understand what's going on here? We're about to die. And so, yes, he knew what was going on, but he wasn't worried because he had faith that everything was going to be okay. And so we find ourselves in the same place as these disciples, arguing with God, arguing with Jesus about the very things that he has put in place and saying, hey, you need to wake up. Don't you know what's going on? And you got to give them, you know, a little bit of credit, though. They didn't know that it was him. But I still find it funny that they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Hey, you know, he was right there. He knew exactly what was going on. And it came to say, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have been redeemed, which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So they go on to explain to him the crucifixion of Jesus and that his body was buried and everything. And then they proceed to tell him that Mary and the women went and they went to his grave that morning and he wasn't there. And that there was an angel that told him that Jesus was alive. And that they had even other disciples like Peter and John, and they went and they looked at the sepulcher and it was empty and his body was gone. And so here we have, what's wrong with this picture? We have two disciples. They clearly believe in Jesus Christ because they said, we believe that he was the one that was sent. They clearly know that there was a report that his tomb was open. They clearly know that their friends went and saw that the tomb was open. They clearly know that there was a messenger there that said that he was alive and that he wasn't in the tomb. And so they know all these things, and yet they still what? They're still sad. They're still sad at this news. And it says, and then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so they were sad because they were a little bit slow to believe what it was that was supposed to happen. Jesus had told them everything that was going to take place. He had told them that he had to die and be resurrected in order for them to live. He had told them all of these things, and yet they were slow to process it. This was the very day. This was several hours after the tomb was found empty. This was several hours after the disciples in that frantic went and they saw and word was beginning to spread that he was alive and that he was no longer there. And yet they walked around with their heads held low. And it was because, he said, oh fools, he said, slow of heart and to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so over here it says the dullness of the disciples. They were dull at that time. They were not sharp. They were not on their game. They were not realizing all of the things that he had talked about. They were not realizing all of the things from the scriptures in the past that had talked about what was supposed to take place. The time had come for them to spread the word. The time had come for them to step up and to proclaim the risen Savior. The time had come for them to let people know that Jesus was alive. And here they were walking around lost with their heads down and being sad. It was because they were being slow of heart to believe. And so it says that in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whether they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? There's a couple things in there I want you to know is that Jesus going and talking to them, it's kind of strange. You know, you wonder why he didn't just show up as Jesus and say, hey guys, look, I'm alive. You knew me in life, and now here, look, you knew that I was crucified, and now I walk among you. But he didn't do that. He expounded to them all of the scriptures concerning him from the beginning, all the way from Moses on. And it says he taught them in the scriptures of the things concerning himself. And so instead of just making himself known, he used the scriptures to reveal to them all of the things that would take place. Now, what's important about that is I think he was teaching them how to teach other people about Christ. He was teaching them how to reveal Christ to other people. We don't always have the luxury of Jesus just showing up, calling our name and being right there in front of us and saying, hey, it's me. You know, we have to learn of him through the scripture. And so what he did is he did something to them that they could do to other people. He was showing them his story through the gospel. He was showing them what was to take place using his scripture and telling them and explaining to them what would have to take place so that they would not be slow to learn and slow of heart, and so that they would believe in all of these things. And so how many times did he have to tell them that he would die and then he would come back to life? But they were a little bit slow. And so they were being dull. And what I want to talk about this morning is that how we as Christians, we have the same opportunity as those disciples there that day. They were able to see him and to see his things, and they were able to witness the things that he had done while he was alive. They were able to see the miracles being performed. They were able to see all of these things. And ultimately, they were able to see the risen Savior. And so we, as Christians, we have the same opportunity as they do. You see, because they were there and they saw these things, they were witnesses to these things that came to pass. But we too are witnesses of things that God has done for us in our life and that he has done for others in their life as well. So we can't say that we have never seen God's work. We cannot say that we've never seen God's miracles take place. We have been witnesses to those things over and over in our lives, the things that he has done for those that we prayed for, the things that he has done for those in our church that were sick, those that were going through tough times, those that were facing, huge odds, and that they were able to come through, and that Christ showed up in a major way. We are all witnesses to those things. Much like they were witnesses to the people being healed, we have been witnesses to those things. And so we can tell what he's done in our lives and what he's done for others. We are witnesses for what he has done for us. We are witnesses, and we can tell people what Christ has done in our own life. We can say, listen, this is how I was. This is what happened when I met Christ, and this is how I am now. I'm a new person. We can tell people our story of how we used to think, how we used to see life, how we used to look, and we used to do things for our own pleasure. But now, when we met Christ, when he came into our lives, how he took those things away, how he took the selfishness away, how he caused us to love other people as we love ourselves, how he made us into the people that we are today. And hopefully, our witness, the way that we live our lives, match with those things that we say that he has done for us. And so, it is important that we don't walk around as the disciples who, on the very day that he was resurrected, on the very day that the tomb was empty, that they're walking around without a story to tell and without a witness to be given. We need to make sure that we aren't like them, that we aren't dull to the things of God, that we aren't a dull instrument, because we are to be his instrument. And so when God works in us, he doesn't want to use a dull instrument to reach other people. He doesn't want to use something that's not effective. He doesn't want to use, if he was going to cut down a tree, he doesn't want to use a dull chainsaw. if he's going to reach other people, he doesn't want to use a dull Christian. And when I say dull, I'm not talking about boring. I'm talking about someone who's not sharp. And so it behooves us to be sharp in his knowledge, to be sharp in his word, so that when the time comes to witness to others, that we can have that sharp knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we are an effective instrument, so that we can cut to the quick of what's going on in their lives, so that we can use his scripture, and so that we can use, you know, it says that the Bible is a two-edged sword. We read that earlier. But it depends on if you are representing it, how are you representing it? Are you giving it exactly as it says, or are you changing it some way? Are you dulling the power of the book? If you are speaking on his behalf, if you are preaching on his behalf, if you are witnessing on his behalf, are you changing the effectiveness of this book? Are you changing the sharpness of this book by how you present it? Are you only presenting some of it and not all of it? Because if you are, then you're in danger of dulling God's word to where it's not effective and where it can cause more damage than it does good. You see, David said that we are to magnify the Lord. But what if you magnify something and the magnifying glass is all murky? What happens? The thing that you're magnifying becomes dull and you can't see it. And it becomes ineffective because you can't really see it. Think about a TV that is blurry and how maddening it is. Sometimes you don't, words will come up and you don't know what they're saying because it's been blurred so much that you can't understand the message. Sadly, that's what takes place a lot of times these days, is that we are giving the message, but we're blurring it to where it's not sharp and where people don't understand what it is that's being said. We're not presenting. A lot of times we want to present all of the good things and none of the bad things that are talked about for people's own good, we say. We want to talk about heaven and we want to talk about all the good things, and we leave out the word of sin and death and hell, and we want to leave out those things. What we're doing is we are dulling God's word to where it's not effective and it becomes dangerous because people aren't understanding what it is. We need to be quick. We need to be sharp. We need to represent this word just like it is meant to be represented, so that we are being effective messengers of his word. There's a lot of danger that comes about in changing his word or dulling his word or making it less sharp than what it is. There's a lot of danger in that. So we have to be careful that when we speak, that we are sharp. When we are relaying his word, that we are giving it as he gave it, so that we're not making it less effective for other people. What I want to look at now is in Acts and how a different story comes about with Philip, and about how Philip was quick to act. And he wasn't like the disciples that day who were slow to react and slow to know what was going on. In Acts verse 8, it says this, starting with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And it says, And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so what you have is someone who is interested in God's word, someone who is reading God's word, who wasn't really raised up in that way to know all of these things. So he was reading Isaiah for the first time, I guess, and wanting to know, and Philip was there, and he showed up, and it says Philip ran to him. to join himself with that chariot. So he was quick to go and to speak with this man. And this man said to Philip, "How can I understand unless a man guides me?" Well, guess who was there to guide him that day? One of the very disciples of Jesus Christ. So isn't that special? Didn't that man have a golden opportunity to learn about Christ from one of his very followers at the very beginning? Somebody who actually went and witnessed all these things. And so how blessed was that man? We know that it wasn't luck because God ordained that meeting that day. But how blessed was that man to have one of his disciples to show up while he was reading the Bible and say, "Can you explain any of this to me?" And Philip, being quick of mind, being sharp in his mind, being encouraged by the Spirit, being so, ready to give the gospel, it says that he began to expound. And Philip, and the place of the scripture, let me see, I'm going to go on down. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest." And answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Okay, so what we have is we have an opportunity for one of the very witnesses to come and to speak with this man and to clear things up and say, "I know exactly who they're talking about. I know exactly who Isaiah is talking about, because it is the prophet," or it is Jesus Christ. And so he was there, and he was able, and he was sharp, and he was able to preach unto him the things that were to be known. And he was able to give him scripture so that it was so sharp that the man was able to be saved and baptized at that very moment. And so you say, well, yeah, but he was a disciple of Christ. Of course he was ready. He was there, and he witnessed all of these things, so he was able to speak unto them. But I say to you this morning that you are a disciple of Christ, and that you have witnessed great things in your life, and that you have met Christ personally, and that you know him personally, and that you talk to him on a regular basis, and he talks back to you. And so you are like Philip. You are a disciple who is uniquely capable of sharing the gospel with those who are inquiring about it, with those who do not understand, with those who are a little bit fuzzy about it. You are there. And so we have to make sure that as disciples that we are sharp and that we are ready and that we can expound on the things of God so that people can know and be blessed. You see, I can't really blame the disciples that day on the road to Emmaus, because how many times have I been caught off guard by someone telling me a need or something, and I'll tell them I'm sorry about their need or something. How many opportunities have I missed to say, you know what, we're going to take that to prayer, and I know a man who can take care of that situation. How many opportunities are missed when someone tells you a need, or when someone, is asking about your church, or asking about God, or asking about Jesus Christ, and we aren't quite ready. We think about it later, and we say, oh man, I wish I'd have thought of this, or wish I'd have thought of that. Jesus wants us to be sharp. He wants us to know his word. He wants us to present it as it is told in here so that it accomplishes that which it is meant to accomplish. You see, I'm glad that it says that the Bible is sharp like a two-edged sword, because a lot of times I need that sharpening in my life. I need something cut out of my life. I need a habit or something cut out that is there that the Bible can speak to me and say, hey, that's not right. What you're doing is not right. What you're doing is something that doesn't bring glory to me. What you're doing is something that you need to change. And so it hurts when it's told, but it helps to help us, to sharpen us, to become more like him. And so the Bible is powerful. And I'm glad when it speaks to me and lets me know where I need to be. How many times have you heard of someone who tells their child or tells somebody something because they want to protect them? And then later on, the person comes back and they say, "Why didn't you tell me more about what was going on?" And you say, "Well, I wanted to protect you." But we need to not be that way with the Bible. We need to tell people what it is that it says, what it is that God has told us, what it is that He has revealed to us, so that they know the truth and the truth can set them free. You see, there's a lot of churches that are filled that are with people looking for something that they want to hear. A lot of times, you'll hear about it in the news, somebody going around judge shopping. The law is the same, and all, but they'll go around looking for a judge that will interpret it the way that they want it to be interpreted. The law is the same everywhere. And so they'll go to this judge and that judge and that judge, and they'll finally find one who is willing to interpret it the way that they want it to be interpreted. Well, there's a lot of people who do that with churches and with preaching. They'll go around church shopping to find what it is that makes them feel good with what they already think in their mind and what they already know in their heart and what they already think that they want to hear. So they'll go to a place that it sounds really good. But those might not be the places where the Word is being taught full. Those might not be the places where cutting, spiritual cutting is taking place. There might not be the places where we hear what we need to hear. See, we as humans, we want to hear something of our own making a lot of times. Thomas Jefferson was famous. He took his Bible. He didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He believed that Jesus was a philosopher, someone who said good things. And so he took his Bible and he cut out all of the miracles and he cut out all of the references to him being the Son of God. And all he had left when he was done was words and stuff that he had spoken. How arrogant of a man to think that we can go through God's Word and say, "I'll accept this, but I won't accept that." Or, "I'll take this, but I won't." How vain is it to think that you can reshape God's Word into what you think it was meant to say? And so, not many people would go and do that physically with their Bible like Thomas Jefferson would do. But I think we've all, at one time or another, in our mind, kind of cut out the things that we don't want to hear because they cut a little bit too close to home. In our minds, we have edited this to where it makes us feel like we're where we should be. But what we're doing, we're trying to move God to us, but we should be moving ourselves to God. I'm reminded of the Ten Commandments. Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and while he was gone for so long, the people said, "Hey, this thing just ain't working out with God. We need to make up our own God." And so they tried in vain to make up a God that would serve their needs. But what did we find out when Moses came down and God was angry and his anger was poured out upon them for trying to find their own gods? We need to make sure that we aren't just finding our own things that we want to find in here. We need to make sure that what we're reading about, what we're learning about, what we're hearing from the pulpit when the Word is preached, that we're taking it to heart and allowing it into our lives so that we can consider all of the things. Not a whole lot of amens this morning. Hopefully that's good. But we need to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. It's easy to deceive yourself and to say, "Well, you know, that doesn't apply to me." But we need to make sure that it comes in. And we need to be honest with ourselves so that we don't deceive ourselves in the end. And that we aren't deceiving others because we aren't fully describing what it is that God has done for us. As we get a song of invitation. As we get a song of invitation, I just want to read Hebrews again. I've got it. I moved it in here. But His Word is perfect. His Word does not need to be edited by you or by anybody else. It does not need to be changed in any way so that it's more presentable to 2017. That's what's happening a lot of times, is that this is being changed to 2017 version. But 2017 isn't more powerful than God's Bible. The age that we live in, this is what I don't think people understand, is that throughout the history of the world, there were different shifts in thought. And so that there would be a large group of people thinking a certain way about the Bible, about God. And if you happened to be born at that time, you were in danger of getting swept up with whatever the thought of the day was. We look back and we see how people, we say, well, whatever made them think of that? Well, a lot of people were thinking that at the time. What we have to make sure is that we aren't being swept up in the thoughts of our day. And that we aren't just going along because, hey, that's what everybody says right now. This is the way that the winds are blowing right now. The winds of change in America, or the winds of change in the world, are blowing in this direction. You need to hop on. Those are unstable ways. And if they aren't biblical, and we hop on, then we're being persuaded by the world. Martin Luther King said a powerful thing one time. He said, the church should be a thermostat, not a thermometer. The church should be a thermostat, not a thermometer. What he was saying is that the church should set their things on God and say, this is where we're set. And so that a thermostat sets the temperature and it doesn't move. And then so things adjust to it. A thermometer goes up and down with whatever the climate is in that room. Are we Christians who are thermometers, who we go up and down with whatever the temperament is in the world at that time? We need to make sure that we aren't just reacting to those things, but that we're holding fast to God's Word. It's powerful on its own. You don't have to make it any more appealing than what it is. You don't have to apologize for the things that it teaches, because it teaches truth. You can have full confidence. I know sometimes it's hard to sell something to people, but if you really believe in the product, you should be able to convince people of what it's done for you and what it's done in your life. And you shouldn't be ashamed of promoting something that you believe in with all your heart. We need to make sure that we're presenting it the way that it's supposed to be presented. Because real results can happen when people see the Word of God. People will be converted. People will be saved. People will be convinced if they just get into His Word. I like to tell people, don't take it from me. Learn about this on your own. Learn about it on your own. Read it from your own, with your own eyes, and really look into it so that you're convinced that it's not just something that I'm telling you. But read it and be convinced. As we get a song of invitation, if you have a need this morning, you can.
Let's all stand, turn to 102, 102.
Know my heart today.
I know everybody, I don't base it on amens and everything, but it is easy to not let it penetrate, to not let it go. But you know, I was thinking, a theory is something that exists in the mind until it is proven to work. And so a lot of times we'll listen to things and we'll say, that's right, that sounds good. But then we don't go home and we don't try it out. We don't practice it and we don't, you know, prove it. So I'll just encourage you, take something that you learned in Sunday school, take something that you've heard, get in your Bible yourself this week. And if it says something like, make things right with your brother or sister before you take it to the altar, try that out. Think of somebody that you have a problem with or somebody that's an issue, and try it out and see if the things that he tells us, because I'm guilty of a lot of times hearing things and saying, oh, that's what we should be doing. But if you go and you try it out,
then things will really start to work in your life when you apply the things, you know, that we don't just talk about, but that we do. So it's always a blessing. It's always a blessing. So, we have anything else before we dismiss?